Please do be seated. And as you sit, perhaps you would pick up one of the church Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading from chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. You'll find that on page 1176. And Carol Eldridge is going to read for us. Before she does that, let me say a short prayer. Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible now, please show us the glory of Christ and help us to live in obedience to him, structuring our lives as he teaches and as pleases him. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Carol, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you where you can see it and refer back to it. Well, in this letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul has stated God's eternal purpose to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is where history is heading. He's described how this great purpose is being accomplished in the world today, in the church. in which God's wisdom is being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So amazingly, our church family here at Emmanuel, along with other church families around the world, is God's trophy cabinet, displaying his wisdom to a heavenly audience as men, women, and children from different countries and backgrounds are united together under the rule of Christ. And this wisdom is put on display not only in our corporate gatherings like this one here on a Sunday morning, it's also put on display in our obedience to Christ in our homes and workplaces. So as we work through what Paul says in these verses that we're looking at this morning, it's clear that our homes and workplaces are as much a place of worship as our church building. So in these verses, in the verses we looked at last week, Paul exhorted us to live wisely and to be filled with the Spirit. And the verses we're reading today describe what wise, Spirit-filled living looks like. What Paul says is very practical, and I'm painfully aware of my own failings in these areas. So as we work through these verses together, as always, I'm standing alongside you and preaching them to myself as well as to you. Christians need to know how to behave at home and at work. And Paul begins with wives and husbands, which is my first heading. Wives and husbands. Please look down with me. First of all, just at verse 21. Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So Spirit-filled people submit to one another, because this is what Christ expects of us. This is a command from the Lord. So what does this mutual submission look like? Well, in the verses that follow, Paul describes what it looks like. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ means fulfilling the different roles which God has given us and doing so for each other's good and blessing. Paul describes these different roles in the context of a first century household in which family life and business were largely conducted in the same place, under the same roof. And clearly, the relationships in this Christian household would look very different to how they had looked before the family's commitment to Christ. And the principles here are timeless. Firstly, in verse 22, Paul addresses wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the church is the model for wives to follow as they relate to their husbands. Well, what Paul's describing here isn't popular in the current day. But the model for wives to follow is not the world, but the church. Christian wives are to see their submission to their husbands as a reflection of the church's submission to the Lord. And that means it will be willingly and gladly given. Just as all Christians submit to the Lord willingly, in the same way, Paul says, the submission of a wife to her husband is to be willing and voluntary. So it's not a husband's place to enforce his wife's submission. It's something that a Christian wife gives freely. And in this way, the relationship of wives to their husbands provides a beautiful picture of the relationship of the church to her Lord. Now, this isn't calling wives to be weak and passive and to hide away their God-given gifts. Paul isn't calling wives to be doormats. Now, that's not what submission looks like. Rather, he's calling wives actively to seek out a unity of purpose with their husbands as they both use their many gifts and talents to serve the Lord. It's very likely that a wife will be more competent in certain areas than her husband, and often wiser in her judgments too. I can see a few sideways glances, a few elbows in the ribs at the moment. If the husband has his head screwed on, then he'll listen to his wife and give certain responsibilities and decisions to her. That's good teamwork. And that's what Paul's calling for here. Husbands and wives are to be a team as they serve Christ together with a unity of purpose, but with husbands taking ultimate responsibility. Now, it does need to be noted, however, that Paul isn't calling wives to submit to their husbands under all circumstances here. Should a wife's submission to her husband mean doing something illegal or immoral or disobedient to God, then they would be right to withhold their submission. So in turn, Paul sets a very high bar for the expectations of husbands, which will make their wife's submission a joy and not a burden. And that's what he moves on to next. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. If wives are to provide a beautiful picture of the church's submission to her Lord, then husbands are called to be a picture of the self-giving love of Christ for his church. Now, the model for a husband's commitment to his wife is nothing less than Christ's extraordinary commitment to his people. And Christ gave himself up to death on a cross for his bride, the church. And husbands are to remember that this includes them. Christ died for them. And Christ's self-giving love is the model for how they must relate to their wives. Rather than selfishly putting their own needs first and forcing their will on their wives, husbands are to die little deaths every day for their wives, putting them first in everything. And notice that this love isn't conditional on his wife submitting to him in return. A husband's love is to be unconditional and sacrificial, just like Christ's. Well, that's a high standard, and not something that any of us find easy. And as a husband's chief goal, Paul says, should be to see his wife becoming more holy and radiantly beautiful with each passing day. Now, that doesn't mean physically. Paul isn't telling us to keep buying our wives face masks and beauty creams. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He means spiritually. See, if a husband loves his wife like this, then he'll make sure she can spend quality time reading the Bible and praying, perhaps with a cup of tea in her hand. Even if that means he has to spend an extra half an hour clearing up the kitchen and looking after the kids. He'll take an interest in how his wife is doing spiritually, so he knows how to encourage her and pray for her. He'll encourage her to come along to church with him on a Sunday morning and make it possible for her to join a home group and meet up with other Christian women during the week. And he'll do that even if it means he has to do more chores around the house or make changes to his social life or change his sports commitments or even make changes to the level of his ministry involvement in the church. And a husband's self-giving love for his wife will include caring for her practically. Verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In marriage, a husband and wife are united as one. And that means, Paul says, that the husband will take responsibility for seeing that his wife has all that she needs. Not for continually furnishing her with lots of extravagant luxuries, but for seeing that her daily needs are supplied. Her physical and emotional needs, as well as her spiritual needs. Now, what Paul says here doesn't mean that a husband must be the only breadwinner in the family, or even the main breadwinner. But it does mean that responsibility for seeing that the needs of his wife and children, if they have children, are met, rests chiefly with him. Well, as a Christian husband gives himself selflessly to his wife like this, in love, God willing, the world will see a reflection of Christ's love for his people. And as a wife willingly submits to her husband, partnering with him and following his lead, well, God willing, the world will see a picture of how the church should respond to her Lord. And it's absolutely vital that we don't miss where Paul is ultimately directing our attention. Verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If we're single, widowed, or divorced, we mustn't miss what Paul's saying here. He's directing our attention beyond human marriage to the marriage of Christ and his church. This is the ultimate marriage. It's where we will all find our ultimate fulfillment and happiness. And it's the marriage which every believer can look forward to. And likewise, if we're married, but our marriage is difficult and painful, we need to remember that marriages now can only ever be a shadow of that marriage to come in heaven. That one day we will experience perfect marital bliss for all eternity, along with all Christ's people, in a new heaven and a new earth. And we need to let that truth encourage us. So having addressed wives and husbands, Paul turns his attention now to children and their parents, and more specifically to children and fathers. That's our second heading, children and fathers. Please look down with me at chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Well, as with wives and husbands, Christian children are also to conduct themselves in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Although they're young, they have a relationship with Jesus in their own right. And obeying their parents is one way in which they will seek to obey and please him. Now that's because the Lord said, honour your father and mother. And when he originally spoke those words to the Israelites, he added a promise, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Well, Paul generalizes that here, probably because his readers are a combination of Jews and Gentiles living in Ephesus. And he says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Living in obedience to God is always the best way to live. Generally speaking, it's the way to live an enjoyable and long life. Now, of course, there are exceptions. But generally speaking, the Bible teaches that obedience to God is the way to live a fulfilling and contented life. And that's stated here as an encouragement to children who have got their whole lives ahead of them. They can look forward to life lived in obedience to the Lord in anticipation of all that he has in store for them. So with that encouragement, Paul then addresses fathers. Verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul addresses fathers here because they have a special responsibility as the head of the family. And mothers may spend more time with the children at home, but that doesn't remove the ultimate responsibility which God gives to fathers for their upbringing. First, he says, don't exasperate them. I'm aware of my failings here. I'm sure that at times I do exasperate my children. And that's when I'm overly strict with them and pick them up on every little detail, or fail to see a situation through their eyes and so fail to understand what they're thinking, or perhaps set impossibly high expectations of them that they can't possibly meet. So Paul's instruction here requires great gentleness and patience, and that's something we fathers should be praying for. Secondly, Paul says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the father's responsibility for his family is seen especially in his duty to raise his children to know the ways of the Lord. Now, that means teaching his children not only about the Lord, but also how the Lord wants them to live. So training and instruction is intensely practical. Fathers might be good at teaching our children how to throw a ball, or how to ride a bike, or how to drill a hole in the wall, which is about as far as my DIY goes. We may be good at those things, but we also need to be good at teaching them how to look to the Lord in all the details of everyday life. And again, it may well be the mother who has the most time with children to talk with them about Jesus and read the Bible with them. But we fathers need to understand that ultimate responsibility for seeing that our children are nurtured in the faith rests with us. So that will mean not leaving everything to our wives, but making time at home to read the Bible with our children and speaking with them about how it applies to daily life. It will mean bringing them to church, because it takes a church to raise kids. Our children need godly role models to emulate other than their parents. And church is where they'll find them. And where possible, it might mean taking them to Christian camps, where they can make lots of Christian friends and see that they're not oddballs for being Christians. And above all, fathers need to take the lead in praying for their children with their wife. God loves our children even more than we do. He understands our children far better than we do. And he wants to help us to bring them up well. We need to make praying for them a priority, in the confidence that God will help us at every stage. Finally, Paul turns his attention to slaves and masters, our final heading. Please look down again at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So in the church at Ephesus, slaves and masters were meeting as equals for the first time. And that raised an obvious question. How were they now to relate at home? And the answer was that slaves were to obey their earthly masters just as they would the Lord. And that meant not only obeying their masters when they were being observed and then slacking off, but obeying them wholeheartedly and consistently to please God. Well, this applied equally to Christian slaves with unbelieving masters. They might get little reward for their service, but Paul reminds them that the Lord will certainly reward them for whatever good they do on the last day when he returns. Because their conscientious service pleases him. Well, the place of work for most of us now is outside of the home. But these principles still apply. Whether we work in a bank or a school, a hospital or a building site, we're to work wholeheartedly for our boss as an expression of our worship of God. Now, we don't work primarily for praise and recognition from our earthly masters, but from God. And likewise, earthly masters are to conduct themselves in a way of which their heavenly master will approve. Verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. So here's a shocking instruction. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In other words, with respect and honesty. And for those who are managers and employers today, including those who are self-employed and hire staff, there are practical implications of this for today. So, for example, we'll make sure that those under our care don't have to work in an environment of bullying or fear or intimidation, but are treated with respect, whether that's in the office or the factory production line or wherever it may be. We'll make sure that there are codes of conduct and clear grievance procedures to ensure that they're treated fairly. And to the extent that it's within our power, we'll make sure that workers receive fair pay and are not exploited. And we'll do that recognizing that we have a heavenly master to whom we too are accountable, who shows no favoritism. So this then is how we express our worship. It's not only when we gather together around God's word like this and sing songs about God and to God. It's also as we go about daily life in our homes and workplaces, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ and obediently fulfilling the roles God has given us as wives and husbands, children and fathers, and as slaves and masters. We all need God's help. So let's pray. Loving Father, we long to worship you with our whole lives, not only with our mouths on a Sunday morning. So please help us. Help us to trust that our obedience to your word is both for our good and blessing, and also the means by which we worship you in our homes and workplaces. Please help us to walk confidently and obediently in your ways, and to live as the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.